In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death, amen. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant that by the same Spirit we may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord. Amen. O Lady Fatima, St. Joseph, Father Lanteri, St. Ignatius, in the name of the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit, amen. God willing, we'll finish up our topic on pro-life and abortion today, God willing. We've arrived at number 12, and the reasons for why abortions are carried out. I'll give you a series of reasons. One would be you get a pregnant girl that's a teenager, so I'm just too young. I'm too young. You have a woman that's older than 35. I'm too old. But they're both lies, because the two greatest women who ever lived, one was very young, the other one was very old. You know who I'm talking about? Well, I'll tell you. If you don't know, I'll tell you. We've already mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This is found in Luke chapter 1 with the Annunciation and the Visitation. Mary would be the age of your teenage daughter that's in our confirmation program. Too young. Elizabeth would be the age of your grandmother. Or my mother, who's 94. Huh? Maybe a little bit younger. Yeah? But still, those are two reasons why. I'm too young. I'm too old. Mary was very young, and she had Jesus. Elizabeth was very old, and she had St. John the Baptist. And the Bible seems to point out that they didn't have any complications in their pregnancy. Did they? But you read Luke chapter 1, it doesn't seem as if they have any complications in their pregnancy. Jesus is born to Mary, the virgin birth. And John the Baptist is born, and everyone is rejoicing. So I'm going to give you a series of reasons, and I'll try to debunk them or decapitate them, if you like that word better. Decapitate, chop the head off. Another reason you hear sometimes would be quality of life. That's pretty common. You don't want to bring a person into this world that doesn't have a chance to live a really good life. Like a mother that's going to have a child that maybe won't have a father. Well, I really talked about this a couple weeks ago, because perhaps the greatest man who lived in the 19th century was brought up and raised without a father. Well, his father died when he was only 2 years old. That was John Bosco. And then there was a boy that was brought up basically as a child who lost his mother. That was John Paul II. You really can't say quality of life. If we go back to what we said about 3 weeks ago, maybe you could close the door. Kind of cold. Is that God is the one who gives life, and God is the one that takes life away. We have no right to decide when life ends. That depends on God. We mentioned also the fact that there are those who have a pregnancy test and they recognize that there's an extra chromosome, pointing to the fact that that child will be a Down's child. And we talked about utilitarianism, right? We talked about utilitarianism. What does that mean? That you value in as much as you're economically productive. So someone that's going to bring forth a child that has Downs, he's probably not going to make as much money as Elon Musk, no? Or Rockefeller. Not going to make that much money at all. So why should he come into the world? These are all lies that are out there. Now I'd ask the question, if you have a teenage child, a child that has Downs, or a normal teenage child, which is the one that gives most headaches to the parents today? Hello? Usually the normal one is the one that gives most headaches to the mother and father more than the, so to speak, special child. Now I've known more than one child with Downs, and they're among the most beautiful people we have in the world. We actually have a special class, a catechism class for them, those who are mildly limited. If they can understand what the Eucharist is, they understand, and they want to receive our Lord. There's no reason why they cannot make their first communion if they understand what they're going to receive. And perhaps they receive Lord with better disposition than us. Because we have a lot of pride, right? A lot of self-love. We have a lot of ego trips, huh? They say today, a narcissistic person, welcome to the club, huh? Whereas they don't, they're the holy innocents, and they don't have that. So in a certain sense, we see a Downs child as a real blessing in a world where there's very little innocence. Today, kids lose it at 8 or 9 years old. Maybe your child has already been exposed to pornography and he's only 8 or 9 years old, losing his innocence. Well, these ones, they maintain their innocence, the holy innocence. So these are the false reasons that are out there. You might even say that, well, I'm not that, you know, I'm 30, 33 now. I'm getting kind of old. I'm 33, no? When I'm double that, and I don't feel like I'm old and decrepit yet. I'm way more than double the 33, and I feel like I'm in my prime. Amen? Charles Borromeo said, never wait until you're perfectly healthy to do good. never wait until everything is perfect before you start to do good, because it's never going to be perfect. We live in an imperfect world, and we make it that by our lives, too. But I think one of the most beautiful stories to go against these lies is, it was happening in 1919, when my grandmother was 21. There was a woman that had a lot of problems. She had lost her little baby girl. She was living away from home. She and her husband didn't have that much money at all, living in a country which was plagued by wars for centuries. Her husband was a retired soldier, so they just didn't have money to pay the bills. And she had renal or kidney problems. So she goes to the doctor, turns out she's pregnant with a child with all of these problems. Now, today, everyone in the medical field would say, better not to have the child. The name of this world was, her name was Amelia. So that really never crossed her mind. She decided that she would have the child. So despite these problems, she brought birth to a little boy in the month of May, which is Mary's month. It was 1920. And this little boy was just the joy of the life of the mother and the father. But then the mother died when the little boy was 9 years old. What's going to happen? You know what happened? A war broke out. And then his older brother died, who's a doctor. And then his father died when he was like a teenager, 19 or 20 years old. That poor guy. No future for him. Seems to be as if he's going to be a basket case, a lost cause. So fast forward, 1978. There's a conclave, a papal election, and the doors of the Vatican are opened up after the white smoke. And they say in Latin, Obemus Papa. And Obemus Papa, which in Latin is we have a pope. And the name of this pope is Karol Wojtyla. Maybe you've never heard of Karol Wojtyla. Karol Wojtyla was the one that chose the name John Paul II. So possibly one of the greatest men that ever lived on planet Earth was the one I was just describing to you. Somewhat of a cryptic, hidden way. That's a great story, isn't it? I mean, he shouldn't have been born. All these problems. He's born and he goes on to become one. I think it was the greatest pope that ever lived. Did you know that I have holy hair? Because he ordained me a priest. How about that? That didn't happen. I would not have holy hair. I love those stories. Because for all intents and purposes, he shouldn't have been born according to the modern materialistic hedonistic society in which we live, but God allowed him to be born. And if you read through the life of John Paul II, you see divine providence and nothing happens by chance. I mean, you just see him maneuvering from one place to another. He should have been apprehended by the Nazis, and then the Nazis leave, then the commies come in, and he was able to avoid them all. Then what happens? When he's elected pope, communism breaks down because of him. The Iron Curtain falls down in Poland. The communist reign in Poland falls apart because of this man that should have been born according to modern criteria. False criteria. So they're beautiful stories. Aren't they? Beautiful stories. I could tell you story after story of individuals that really had no chance whatsoever. One more, then we'll move on to the other numbers, so we'll be able to finish today. There's a tough, kind of like Charlo type that didn't know his mother. Father liked to gamble. like to spend a lot of time in las cantinas, as they say in Espanol. And went to school. He was a failure. He had a beer belly. He liked his hamburgers and hot dogs and his beer. And he was just a failure. A failure. But there was one person that thought he's not a failure. He's got gifts. And it was a Christian brother. He was about 6'5", about 225 pounds. And he said, this guy, he's not going to be teaching in MIT astrophysics, no? Nor Shakespeare in Harvard, no? He said, that's not that gift. But they saw that he had another gift. They gave him a baseball bat. They gave him a baseball bat. And he wasn't good at math. He wasn't good at English. He was a good eater. Had a beer belly, huh? But they put a bat on his shoulder. And no one in the history of the world knew what to do with that bat better than that guy. His nickname would be the Bambino. How's your Italian, Bambino? Bambino means the child, no? Bambino. He went on to become, are you listening? The greatest athlete in the history of the world. Do any of you like sports? Do you know what sports are? Kind of a quiet group, huh? You probably didn't even know that the Eagles beat the Chiefs, none of you, huh? I lived in Philadelphia for 5 years, so praise the Lord, huh? Went to Villanova. So the name of that boy, man, who knew how to, he's known as the king of SWAT, Il Bambino, Babe Ruth! Now don't tell me you haven't heard of him, come on, no? Otherwise, there's a lot of cultural deprivation here, right, Rita? he seemed to be a failure. Couldn't do anything. But once he was given that baseball bat and the ball, no one in the world was as good as that guy. And if he didn't pitch those first 3 years with Boston, instead of 714 home runs, he would have had beyond 800, according to mathematicians. You hear that? The first 3 years he played on Boston, and he was a pitcher. So those 3 years he didn't bat. So the 40, that's 120, 714. So he would have had about 850 home runs. Can you imagine that? But he shouldn't have been born, don't you think? That's what they say. Now, someone came up to me and they told me a story that I had already heard about 20 years ago. Is there was this person complaining to, you've heard of Padre Pio? Have you? No? Have you heard of Madre Mia? Mamma Mia. Speaking Italian, no? You've heard of Padre Pio. There was a person who was complaining to Padre Pio saying, well, if God is so good, why does God allow cancer to kill so many people? You know what Padre Pio said? God already has and had the solution to cancer, but the person that was going to discover the solution to cancer, he was aborted. Padre Pio. So there is some chemical solution that you can make, a certain pill or radiation or no chemo. I'm not a doctor. It's out there. It's out there. But just a matter of having a brilliant doctor that knows his physics, his chemistry, his biology, and his math to perfection, and we perhaps will have the cure to cancer. But he was aborted. You know, Padre Pio had another dream. He had a vision. This lady came up to him and said, I had a vision of a room filled with people. Some dressed in black, others in purple, others in red. And there was a man dressed in white that was on the top of the platform. And Padre Pio said that that man dressed in white was the Pope. But he was never born because you aborted him. So we've aborted about 62 million babies since Roe versus Wade, maybe 63, not to mention chemical abortions. Chemical abortions are going to be astronomic. We really can't calculate the number. So we want to do all we can to defend life. And the last thing that has to be said is the most common thing you hear is, well, I have a right to do with my body what I want. Does St. Paul say that? St. Paul says, glorify God in your body, right? He says, your body is not your own. Your body is called to glorify God and to save souls and to serve others. But you know, there seemed to be such a stupid argument. I have a right to do with my body what I want to do with my body. I think I mentioned this maybe three weeks ago. That I have my father's name. And I have my grandfather's name. So we all have the same name. But we certainly are not the same person. If I had my father, I'd be dead and buried with moss growing on top of me in New Hampshire. My father died. I'm not my father. I'm not my mother, even though I'm not my father, even though I have the same name. They say my grandfather's is Escobo and my father's Escobo, and I'm Escobita. I'm the third. We got the same name. But we are three different individuals. We're three different souls. We're three different identities. So you're going to hear that argument of the liberals, the feminists. I have a right to do with my body whatever I want. It's not your body. It's the body of someone else that God has lent to you for a short time. It's not your body. It's in your body, but it's not your body. There's a big difference, right? It's in your body, but it's not your body. It's another body that God has given to you and allowing you to procreate with God. Because that's the word that's key, is procreation, is that you are helping God, but God is the ultimate author and origin of that life. The fact that that conception took place, okay, the reality of the union of a man and a woman, true, but God is one that allowed that to happen that time, and he's the one that infused the immortal soul in that specific moment. So I'm giving you all these specious arguments, these false arguments that are being used right and left. So learn how to defend the innocent child. Learn how to defend the innocent child. You're the voice of the unborn child. Remember that movie, The Silent Scream, we talked about, Bernard Nathanson. You have to be the voice. Okay. So, right now we're going to be moving to the tail end of our topic, and we're going to be talking about what can we do to repair for the many abortions that have been perpetrated? What can we do? By the way, do you know what reparation means? Reparation means this. If I break something that's yours, I have to repair for that. I break something that's yours, I should give you a new one because I broke it. That's called reparations, a part of justice. And it could be physical reparation, it can be moral reparation. Say, for example, I insult you. I'm not going to do it, but if I insult you, I would have to repair for that. Say, look, lady, I had a tough day. I'm very tired. I had a headache. I said something that I really should not have done. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I'll pray a rosary for you. Will you forgive me? Thank you. So I've tried to repair for the verbal damage that I've done to you because I was in a bad mood. That's called reparation. Have any of you ever gone to confession? Or we don't have any sinners here? No sinners in this group? No. Elvira, we don't have any sinners here. Interesting. We're all sinners, right? So what is the fifth step of making a good confession? You have to what? Do the penance. You have to do the penance. You don't do it, your confession is complete. Now, it may not be enough. I have a tendency as a confessor to usually try to give like a small penance. You know why? Because people are so weak today, if you give them a little bit bigger, they won't do it. And then the confession is incomplete. And that bothers my conscience. If you have an old grandmother, I'll ask you to do the penance with her. So okay, let's say Hail Mary, so make sure, okay, we've done it. If you don't do the penance, the confession is incomplete. And what I do after, because I spend many hours in the confessional, what I do is, for example, I had a mass this morning, and one of my intentions was I prayed for all of my penitents and placing all of them on the altar, offering the mass that morning in reparation for all the people that come to confession to me. So if you ever come to confession to me, what happened is I offer that mass for you, and I lifted up the chalice and the precious blood of Christ to God the Father, and that was for you. I can't hear you.
Thank you.
Oh, you're welcome. Now, that's huge. You have a priest doing that. I mean, doesn't that give you consolation? Yeah. So my tendency is to give something small. You do the little thing, and then I'll carry the big cross. Trying to imitate the Curie of Ars, at least to a limited degree. That's what the Curie of Ars would do. As I say, like in the formation class, look, are you listening? I do 95% of the work. You just come, okay? And I'll carry 95% of the cross. You at least show up, okay? Then you do your part, you show up, and you've done your part. But I'll do most of the work. No? Thank you, Father. I'm doing almost all the work. But you have to do your part. You got to do your part, okay? Okay, so that's, hopefully we understand the whole idea of reparation. It's if you pray, that's the type of prayer we don't understand that much. It's the prayer that most people don't even understand. But if we commit a sin, we've hurt God, we have to tell God we're sorry. Right? Ava? We sin, we hurt God. Look at the cross. Huh? We gotta tell God we're sorry and try to do something to show that we're really sorry. So, with respect to abortion, we want to repair for that. And I have many ideas, but I've written down three categories. Okay, are you ready? So I put down 1, 2, and 3, right? The first would be this. The first would be this. Pray the rosary. Okay? Pray the rosary. The rosary is a beautiful prayer, but it also is a prayer of reparation. Are you aware, when we pray the rosary, we say, blessed are you among women, and blessed the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Is that related to pro-life? Blessed the fruit of your womb. You women, you got a womb. That's a precious place. The womb of the woman, wow, that's where the baby was. Your mother, somebody more than once. So your womb, it's a sacred place. Your womb is a sacred place. You've never heard it before, but now you're here. It's a sacred place where that baby was being formed for 9 months with the help of God. But your womb is blessed, but the womb of Mary is even more blessed because in the womb of Mary was Jesus. The womb of a woman is blessed. We say, blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. So every time you're saying the Hail Mary, you're offering a prayer of reparation for those babies that were not born. Mary said yes to life, and abortion is saying no to life. So really what you ought to do is every time you pray the rosary, about 20 minutes ago, half hour ago, is off every Hail Mary in reparation for an abortion. Every Hail Mary in reparation for abortion, as well as in prevention, to repair and to prevent. So it's a prayer that encapsulates past, present, and future. Past the abortions that have been carried out. You're praying in the present, but you're transporting that prayer into the future so that women that may be walking toward the abortion clinic will have an idea, no, I'm not going to do it. Okay, you pray the rosary, the woman is heading to the abortion clinic in East LA, all of a sudden she has the thought, you know, I'll have a child. You had a thought. I have the child. Where did that thought come from? It's because of your prayer. Yes. Then the child is born because you pray the rosary. We're only going to see this when we get to heaven. How much good has been done because of our prayers and our sacrifices? I probably pray three times as much as all of you. Probably more than that, no? But I, honestly, my prayers, I see very little. And I'm not pessimistic. I see very little things happening. But I trust that my prayers are good, that things are happening, even though I see very, very little. Very little, no? The other day, I had a very difficult case with a teenager, no? And I was asking the Lord, Lord, give me a sign. I think I've done this three times in my life. I don't ask for a sign. But this one, it was such a difficult case. He said, Lord, give me a sign. And it hasn't happened. I think I will see it. But even if I don't see it, I'm not going to get angry at God. God is saying, Brumi, I mean, you don't have to see it. Trust that your prayer and your suffering is good enough. But rarely do I ask for signs. I'm just that way. You know? The Bible says the just man lives by faith. What did Jesus say to Thomas? Thomas, he said, what did he say to Thomas? The doubting Thomas. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. And it's not wrong to ask for a sign, but if it doesn't happen, but there are people, if they ask for the sign and it doesn't happen, then they get angry at God. And maybe that's you. I bet there's people here that you ask for something, maybe that your grandmother wouldn't die, and she died anyway, and you say, God, I offer that prayer. Why did you allow my grandmother to die? Well, she was 99 and a half years old. What do you want? I mean, she lived almost to be 100. Well, I wanted her to be 101, like my great-grandmother. Well, you're not God, okay? Fulton Sheen says, the first two principles in the spiritual life are, there is a God and it's not you. Fulton Sheen, there is a God, but it's not you. Fulton Sheen also says there are two people, there are two different ways to start in the day. Say, good morning, God. Oh, good God, it's morning. No. Which one are you? No. Good morning, God. Oh, good God, it's morning. Hopefully it's the former rather than latter, huh? Okay, so the first would be praying the rosary in reparation and prevention for abortion. Okay, the second would be praying the chaplet of divine mercy. You ever pray that? Any of you ever prayed the chaplet of divine mercy? Yeah? Okay, good. Have you prayed it? It's a wonderful prayer that you can pray in 5 minutes. And it starts with, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. For the sake of his sorrowful passion, have mercy on us and the whole world. Well, that first part of the prayer is, Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world. So the body, blood, what is abortion? It's shedding of the innocent blood. So there's a connection there. There's a parallel. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. All right, let's move into the third. The third. What is the greatest prayer in the world? Okay. What? Yeah, both of you hit the nail on the head. So the greatest prayer in the world is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Right, Rita? Right, Ava? So the greatest prayer in the world is the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So if you go to the Mass and you offer the Mass in reparation for abortion, by far, it's the greatest prayer. What happens when they lift up the chalice? What happens when they lift up the host? You have il gran milagro, right? Il gran milagro, the great miracle. So that bread and wine is turned into the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. So offering the Mass in reparation for abortion is by far the greatest of all prayers. And if you've done an abortion, you know someone who's done an abortion, the best penance, even though maybe the priest does not give that to you, the greatest penance would be to go to Mass and offer your communion in reparation for that abortion. Amen? By far. By far. That would be by far the greatest of all prayers. Do you know that one drop of the blood of Christ is enough to save the whole world a million times? You hear that? I'm not using hyperbole either. One drop of Christ is enough to save the world a billion times. So every time we have the Mass, we have the precious blood of Christ offered to God the Father, begging mercy, as he said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So there are many other ways, but those are three of the prayers that occurred to me when I was writing out this worksheet months ago. Okay. Sources. Yeah, let me just give you one website. Okay, you can write down priestforlife.org. Have you heard of that? Started by Father Frank Pavone, okay? Priestforlife.org is one of the best websites on pro-life websites that's out there. Have any of you looked into that? I mean, it's really well done. You've got, I'll give you a summary. It gives you really good biblical sources. It gives you a gallery of photos, pretty graphic, some of the photos. Then you have a lot of testimonies of babies that have been saved. Then you have really good articles, Spanish and English. So it's priestforlife.org. Little videos, YouTubes. It's probably the most complete you have in the world. Okay, priestforlife.org. You remember that? Good. So I'm equipping this well-educated group to be really pro-lifers. I think we could form a pro-life group here, right here. What do you think? After having four classes on this, you're ready. You're going to be gangbusters, huh? You're going to be bankers. You're going to be a Rambo Jr., huh? Go out there and conquer the world for the unborn child. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. All right. So we go there from there to encyclical. Okay. I don't know your vocabulary, but do all of you know what an encyclical is? You ever heard that word? Okay. You have, Rita and Ava? Yeah, okay. Okay, encyclical, defining vocabulary, encyclical means it's a church document written by the Pope. So it's one of the most authoritative ecclesial literary sources you have out there. I wonder if there's anyone here that can mention just one encyclical in the past 2,000 years, no? I've read almost all the encyclicals of J.P. II, thanks be to God. Okay. Don't all speak at the same time. Okay. Okay, I'll give you the encyclical, perhaps the best encyclical ever written on this topic. Are you listening? Okay, it is, write it down, The Gospel of Life by John Paul II. The Gospel of Life. The Gospel of Life. We don't have any extra sheets, do we? Do we? This woman here doesn't have a sheet. Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae. Maybe a pencil too. Okay, if you want the Latin, it's Evangelium Vitae. John Paul II. And he addresses this topic of abortion and many others. It'd be beautiful if you're talking with people, you're able to whip off, the encyclical of John Paul II, Evangelium. They're going to think you're very highly educated, no? They'd be impressed, no? So that's John Paul II, Evangelium Vitae, The Gospel of Life. All right, so let's move on to number 18. That is adoption. You'd be surprised. I remember we as oblate priests, we haven't done too much sidewalk counseling, and simply because we've got so many other things, but a little bit. Years ago, I remember Father Larry was one of the abortion clinics in Long Beach. And there was a woman that was entering into the abortion clinic, and he said, "Let's have the child." She said, "No." She said, "I prefer to party." Isn't that sad? Yeah. And she said that, "I prefer to party." So, never forgot that. "I prefer to party rather than have the child." Talk about selfishness, no? Then he tried to engage this woman in a conversation. He said, "Okay, you know, if you don't want to have the child because you want to party, have the child, and then you can offer the child for adoption." And she was insulted. She thought much better to have an abortion than to have the child adopted. You'd be surprised how twisted, distorted the minds of people are. Someone had told her that, you know, between adoption and abortion, it's much worse offering the child for adoption than having the abortion. So adoption is a very, very viable option. And there are some women that they're simply not mature enough to raise a child. Some of them that I know very, very well, who's thriving right now, who was a crack baby in Boston. What that is? Someone I'm very close to. A crack baby, you don't know what that is? A crack baby means that the baby was conceived by a mother that was a drug addict, like a cocaine or an opium addict. This child was adopted, and right now he's thriving. About 30 years old. Someone I know very, very well, okay? So he was adopted. I mean, the mother there in Boston could not hold on to the child, so this other family adopted him, and now he's thriving. So adoption is a very, very feasible, viable argument, because there's someone that lady who was a drug addict, I think it was heroin or did you ever hear of crack? Crack is a type of drug, you know. Heroin is about the strongest. A mother that's like that, that's addicted to heroin, how is she going to raise a baby? You know, by killing the baby. But he was adopted, and now he's thriving. He's thriving. You know, those children who are adopted, by the way, the adoption agencies here in the United States, I mean, they're very demanding. You can't just do it like this. You have to, there has to be, they check out who they are, their economic situation, their social situation, were the criminals in the past, a very detailed, check. So these children that are being adopted usually are placed in some of the best families in the country. They are. And there are, for many reasons today, there are many women, for many reasons, that they can't have kids. They can't have kids. They're infertile, and they want to have children. This is another topic that we'll have to address in another day, but IVF is not permitted by the church. Did you know that? Okay. So in vitro fertilization, the church does not accept that. You hear me? Yep. And maybe some of you have already done that. Okay, if you have, and you have a child that, even in catechism or maybe with you, they came as a result of that. Okay, the child is blessed. But that's not the way that God wants it to be done. Even though modern science is being promoted far and wide over the past, let's say, 5 years, but still it's not the way it should be done. You hear me? The way that it should be done, the way you bring children in the world is through the marital embrace of the husband and the wife. That's the only way. Well, Father, we can't have children. You know, we have to utilize modern technology. No, that's unnatural. Okay, it's unnatural and it's against God's law. So let's try to obey what God's law is and not just follow what modern society is preaching far and wide. But adoption is a very valid option. I'm one of nine. I have two adopted brothers. I'm one of nine, but two of them are adopted. My mom and dad had five teenagers at the same time. Can you imagine that? My aunt and uncle died when they were in the early 40s. They left orphans. My dad traveled from New Hampshire to Michigan. He picked him up. He walked in the door and said, "By the way, Joan, my mom named me, by the way, Joan, we've got four new kids." He didn't even tell my mom. What would you do if that happened to you? You probably had a heart attack, wouldn't you? And my mom, "Well, this is the case. God will provide." Then shortly after that, my dad's aunt with dementia, we adopted her into the house, no? What a motley crew of individuals. And my poor mom, no? I could tell you a lot of Aunt Martha stories. I'll tell you one. This Aunt Martha, she never married. She was a teacher, then a principal, then she was the head of the district. So she was there in Detroit back, 80, 75 years ago. So she was highly educated, but she never married, no? So she ends up by being the spinster where her mind is going. So my dad brings her in. And she was brought up and raised in the high-class Detroit society, the aristocratic society of Detroit, no? And so she's adopted in the family, but she didn't want to take a bath. Imagine that? Okay, try to go a month without a bath, okay? Or maybe 2 months, okay? But don't come into the church, okay? My mom said, "Aunt Martha, take a bath." She said, "Who are you to tell me what to do?" And then my mom changed tact. She said, "Aunt Martha, your bath water is ready." "Oh, thank you." And it worked. It's just a matter of changing tactic. No? But I tell you, We have the best memories in the world. When we come together, we have called Broom Vintage, the stories that have our family. We're storytellers. You know me by now, no? When I talk to my mom on the phone, she always remembers the Aunt Martha stories, no? But it was because of love and sacrifice. My mom, she got now nine kids, now I got an 85-year-old lady who's got dementia. But it's sacrifice. And once I asked my mother, "What is love?" You know, she said that, "Mom, what is love?" And she said, "It's sacrifice." Best definition in the world. What do you think? I think that's the best definition in the world. Love is sacrifice. If you really want to see it incarnate, look up at the cross. Look up at the cross. Look at that. That's real sacrifice. That's really what love is. No? You know, even though you suffer, there's a lot of joy. I never remember seeing my mom really sad and depressed. It's just God is asking the sacrifice. We'll do and we'll trust in divine providence. So we have to live out what Mother Teresa says, give until it hurts. We haven't arrived at that yet, but we have to learn love is a willingness to suffer for the loved one. And love until it hurts. Amen? All right. So adoption is a valid option. Now, what I'd like to do now is, Rita, could you do me a favor? Could you just explain in 1 minute what these cards are? Okay, we got a card for you, which would be number 19, and it's probably one of the best resources. She has it in Spanish and English. Maybe just explain what it is for them.
Thank you. These are cards from the Los Angeles Pregnancy Service, also known as LAP. It's run by Astrid Bennett. And she, when I spoke with her, she said, you're pregnant, any problem or anything that you want to take, and call them about the hotline. The hotline is on the card. And they will, there's counseling. They have so many, if you need economic help, Pampers, whatever you need to be pregnant.
Even counseling?
And ultrasounds. So
free of charge, too.
Free of charge. So we have the cards in English and Spanish that we'll get out at the door. And the number is on there. So please give them a call. I was there the other day, and really a wonderful organization to help the pro-life.
Perfect. Okay, so thanks. Rita was able to get that card for her. Thank her for that. And when you go out now at the door, she'll give you one in Spanish and English. And so if you have a girl that's confused, right away you've got all the resources there. And free of charge, the ultrasound, food, Pampers, you name it, no? And Astrid Bennett is one of our parishioners, and she's also on EWTN. So we, this parish, we're doing all we possibly can to promote pro-life. So were these talks helpful? And I spent a lot of time because it's so important. So thank you very much. And I really believe that we're called, all of us are called to promote pro-life. And now you've got, you have the formation to be able to do that. So let's say Hail Mary. And the biblical verse you can just put is Luke 1 and Psalm 138. Okay, so we finished, no? Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So God bless you, and you can get the card at the door. Okay, Reed, you want to say something? Yeah.
I just want to thank the kids from here early.